catechesis can't be reduced to a book or a curriculum or a set of information or things that you just memorize. It's really about apprenticeship. It's about relationship, but it's structured relationship. It's intentional formation. It is very structured, and there are clear expectations. And I think it should even be somewhat demanding, because a catechism is unlike other discipleship curriculums where you complete it and you put it away. A catechism is a handbook for the Christian life.
You're listening to the Holy Joys Podcast, co-hosted by Jonathan Arnold and Dr. David Fry. Visit us at holyjoys.org and stay tuned for weekly discussions of theology and ministry practice, all for a holy, happy church.
Today we're going to talk about something that is near and dear to our heart and that we've spent a lot of time on in the last several years preparing for the release of the new Methodist Catechism, hopefully at the end of this year, and that is catechesis, the subject of instruction in the Christian faith, especially the Christian basics in the church. And so today we're going to provide an introduction, an overview of what catechesis is, how catechesis is something that we find in the Bible, that there's a rich history of catechesis, both in the early church, in the Protestant tradition, in our own Methodist heritage, and then talk a little bit about this new catechism that we are releasing for all Christians, but especially for those in the Methodist or Wesleyan tradition.
Yeah, our interest is discipleship in the local church, and through the centuries, catechesis is the method that has been used, and we want to give an orientation, I guess we could say, to those who are disciplers, either one-on-one or in group settings, teachers in the local church, pastors, those who are looking for a strategy and an approach to discipleship. This is a time-tested, well-proven, and effective method that the church has used through the centuries. And I am not as well versed in the history of catechesis as what you are, Jonathan. I know you've put hundreds of hours into actually just studying the history of catechesis in order to get your head wrapped around how to go about that here in the 21st century. Would you want to share some of your thoughts just on what catechesis has meant to the church through the centuries?
Yeah, sure. I think it's helpful to start with Scripture itself and recognize that, you know, catechesis just comes from a biblical Greek word that we usually translate teaching or instruction. So in a sense, catechesis is just teaching the Christian faith. And you may wonder, well, you know, why use that word catechesis? Well, it's because, you know, teaching is pretty broad. There's a lot of different contexts, a lot of different types of teaching. And so the church chose to use a special word to describe a certain kind of teaching, which is especially that initial teaching, that initial foundational teaching that every disciple needs, or every candidate for baptism and membership needs. In some ways, catechesis is actually prior to discipleship. So broadly speaking, we could consider catechesis as a part of discipleship. But in another sense, discipleship is for followers of Christ. And historically, catechesis doesn't necessarily assume that someone is a disciple yet. It doesn't necessarily assume that they are following Jesus. So it could be for seekers, for those who are interested in the Christian faith and want to know what it's all about. It's really a time of not only teaching, but also testing to see if someone really is qualified to be a disciple of Jesus. In other words, that they, you know, believe in Christ, they've repented, and they are committed to following him and to living a holy life. So when I think of catechesis, I especially think of teaching in preparation for baptism church membership. But I think it's helpful to start by looking at the scriptural data. So, you know, in the Bible, the Christian faith is presented to us as this precious treasure that's handed down. In the New Testament, especially with regards to the apostles, there's a lot about the faith being delivered. It's once for all delivered to the saints. You know, Paul says, I've delivered to you what I also received. So it was delivered to me. Now I'm delivering it to you. And Irenaeus has this beautiful metaphor in the early church of the church's faith being like money that's deposited in a bank. So the apostles receive the treasure from Jesus, but they're going to pass off the scene. So what are they going to do with it? Well, they deposit it in the church like a rich man depositing his money in a bank, so that all people for all generations can draw from the church the water of life. And we see that when the apostles go out after Pentecost, preach the word, baptize followers, Acts 2:42 says that the very first mark of the church after Pentecost is this devotion to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They spread it throughout the Mediterranean world, and the church throughout all the world, built on the unshakable foundation of the apostles, then stands as a pillar and a bulwark of the truth in every age. And so catechesis is about passing on this faith in a very deliberate, intentional, methodical, systematic way, not in a very dry, formal way, okay? Catechesis isn't, it's not boring. It's not just about information. It's very much focused on transformation. We can talk about that in a little bit. Very much focused on ethical instruction, moral instruction as well. But it's very much concerned with making sure that we are faithful to pass on the faith, to fulfill the Great Commission charge to baptize and teach. And in catechesis, those things go hand in hand.
So you made several references there to the faith, and we live in a culture, not just a time, because this has been around for a while, this very individualistic understanding of faith, and then we import that to our relationship with Jesus Christ, where it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and so my faith is my faith, your faith is your faith. Talk a little bit about how to relate what you've just said, the faith, and that's a biblical phrase as well, right? The faith, as it regards this sort of very individualistic culture and understanding of, and really alteration of a Christian understanding of a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I have a personal story that I think illustrates exactly what you're saying. I was working with a group of people who had been in the church for, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, their whole life, some of them. And I simply asked them the question, what is the gospel? What is the heart of the Christian faith? And had them write down two lines. Give me a quick summary. What is the gospel? What is the heart of the Christian faith? And the answers were all, except I think maybe one or two, all the answers were something like, you know, I prayed and I felt, you know, my conscience felt better. You know, it was all completely subjective. Now, we're evangelical. I'm thoroughly evangelical, passionately evangelical. You know, I preach like a house on fire on Easter about, you know, the forgiveness of sins and justification. Like, I believe in the new birth. I believe in all of that. But that subjective experience must be situated within the objective faith once for all delivered. And I think a lot of Christians have been just drilled about the need for personal experience and transformation in the evangelical church world, but do not think about the faith in objective terms. And that's very dangerous in the world in which we live. And so when you ask them, like, well, what's the most important thing in the Christian faith? Like, what are the kind of the key things, the matters of first importance, you know, really struggle and can't really define what that is. So what catechesis does is it really forces churches and pastors, if you're going to take seriously catechesis, pre-baptismal instruction, and post-baptismal instruction, you really have to get serious about what is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What are the matters of first importance? What are the core things that every single believer needs to know? Things like what is justification? What is sanctification? You know, what is the gospel? Who is Jesus Christ? How many persons are there in God? And how many gods are there? You know, those are the things that we, the questions that every Christian should be able to answer. And churches that have neglected catechesis, there's big holes in their understanding. I've actually gotten to a point where there's a lot of clamoring for discipleship, right? There's a lot of talk about we need discipleship, resources. People feel that need, and people have given voice to that need. But what I found is that actually what most people are clamoring for is a part of discipleship, because preaching is discipleship, right? The administering the sacraments, that's discipleship. Corporate worship, Sunday school, that's all discipleship. But what they're really asking for is catechesis. They just don't know it. They are saying, I've gone 40 years and I still don't know what sanctification is. You know, I don't understand the basics of the Trinity. I don't really know what I even. So that's what catechesis does, is it really drills down on the matters of first importance.
Yeah, I think I would add to that that what people are looking for is moral example. And you mentioned the ethical implications of catechesis, because I think it's really important to hold those things together, right? Because they want to know, but then they want to know why they need to know. And that gets into the ethical implications of that. I think that's good insight. So let me ask you this. You mentioned the outset there that, you know, catechesis is not only for the disciple, but it's also for the seeker. It has a relationship with evangelism, with presenting the gospel to someone who is open to hearing it and perhaps coming to a place of accepting that. So talk a little bit more about, let's focus on that for a minute here and talk more about, you know, what does that look like? But then talk a little bit about the theology there of evangelizing in that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is where maybe the history of catechesis is helpful. You know, the early church found themselves in a polytheistic, pagan, Roman culture, and just a completely different world from the world of Christ, from the kingdom of Christ, you know, two radically different kingdoms. More and more, I think Christians are feeling that tension in the Western world today. We're a post-Christian world. We're feeling that the surrounding culture is increasingly distant from us. We're talking past one another. We don't share common categories. We don't share common presuppositions. And so they realize that, okay, if you bring somebody in quickly, you baptize them, you make them a member, you know, right away, the rate of discipline, excommunication, extremely high. And you end up with churches filled with just people. If they're Christians at all, they're extremely immature. So I want to be careful here, because I don't believe that somebody needs to be a mature Christian, be a member of a church. But we're talking about people who, you know, they're happy to profess, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but maybe don't even understand that's an exclusive lordship. You know, maybe they're just accepting him alongside their pantheon of God. So the idea is that basically they needed to make sure before they baptized somebody and made them a member of the church, they really understood the gospel and they counted the cost of discipleship. And so they developed this system of pre-baptismal instruction to make sure that if someone is coming in, they really understand the Christian worldview and Christian beliefs. And so that's the main reason the Apostles' Creed was developed. It was kind of a grassroots effort by pastors, just making sure we all have something to confess, to teach from. And Ben Myers in his little book calls the Apostles' Creed the ancient catechism. So the creed really is a catechism in a sense. And then future catechisms were really just expounding the creed in more detail. So rather than just give the creed and let every pastor expound it, the expositions of the creed started to get more standardized as well. And so you have the development of catechetical discourses and sermons and books. The Q&A method really didn't come in until much later. The Protestant reformers were the ones who really solidified that. But this catechetical period was really a bridge from the city of man to the city of God. It's this, and that bridge got longer and longer because, and I think maybe too long, I would argue, you know, it got to be where it's like 1 to 3 year catechumenate. And I'm personally very uncomfortable with that. I don't believe in spontaneous baptisms, but I do think we, in general, should try to baptize people fairly quickly, within, you know, maybe a few months at the most. But with that said, that catechumenate became kind of the primary training grounds for making sure that people were thinking and living Christianly. And back to something that you said about moral example, it really was about, Hans Boersma talks about this, it was about apprenticeship. So the catechumen is being brought under the wings of the church, but especially of a spiritual master in the church, a spiritual mentor, somebody that has lived this life for years, who's thoroughly formed, has a thoroughly formed Christian mind in life, and can invite this person in into an intimate relationship. So I just finished a 6-week catechumenate, baptized a man and received him and his wife as members, and then another young man as a member of our church. The other two were previously baptized. But this catechumenate, his son and daughter-in-law sat in on it, and we had some other people sit in on it. And it was a powerful time, because through those 6 weeks, I mean, they had been attending our church for months. And, you know, we kind of had casual conversations, and I, you know, tried to get together with them or something, or visit them in their home. But in those 6 weeks, we forged a bond I gave them windows into my life and my marriage and my family and my faith and my story. And it really is, catechesis can't be reduced to a book or a curriculum or a set of information or things that you just memorize. It's really about apprenticeship. It's about relationship, but it's structured relationship. It's intentional formation. It is very structured, and there are clear expectations. And I think it should even be somewhat demanding. So, you know, I have a tendency to apologize. Oh, I'm sorry this went over an hour. I'm sorry that, you know, I know this is a lot, but try your best, you know? And I realize that, you know, sports coaches don't do that. They just say, yeah, it's 3-a-days this Saturday, be there or you're off the team, right? So I'm not saying we should have that attitude, but it is kind of like, you know, we're going to baptize you and receive you into the Holy Church of Jesus Christ. You know, it's very important to us to know that, you know, you've turned from sin and you're pursuing God with all your heart. And so, you know, this week, here's what we're going to read, you know? And so there is that, but it's in the context of loving relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So a couple of things stood out to me there. First of all, structured relationship. So there's a ton of material out there in the discipleship field. You know, there are all kinds of workbooks and all kinds of, you know, Bible studies here and there. But the intentionality, that's what I've always tried to focus on when people ask me, you know, hey, do you have any material I can use to disciple this person? And the first thing I say is build the relationship. You have to be together in an intentional way, and then, you know, have something such as catechesis that will give you conversation bits, right? You're gonna converse your way through this, and so it is going to take you beyond memorization. It's going to take you to conversations, right? So that leads me to the second point, and that is catechesis with people who would understand themselves already to be mature believers, however they understand that, you know, whatever that means for them. Probably it means that they have been around the church for a long time. They've heard a lot of preaching. They know the basics. They may not be able to articulate a lot of things, or may not be comfortable, have the specific words or be concise, but they're pretty familiar. They know it when they hear it. So talking a little bit about catechesis and the more mature believer who is in need of some leadership there. I think you mentioned like apprenticeship, where you have, I don't recall now the word you used, but you have a teacher, a master, a teacher, a discipler, whatever you want to call that person, and then you have the catechumen. What's that look like when it's someone who has been around for a while and understands himself to be a fairly mature believer?
So coming through this class the last time, I just wished more of our church people could have sat in on that. So I taught through the catechism in Sunday school. It's like a 45-minute lesson. You know, you can expound each chapter, six chapters. You can expound them each in about 45 minutes. We had very little time, almost no time for questions. We did do like a Q&A, ask anything session at the very, very end. You know, it really wasn't that kind of relationship, apprenticeship stuff going on. It was just more lecture format. And I had blocked out an hour to an hour and a half for this group. Well, our lessons ended up going 2 to 3, sometimes more than that, hours. And it was because they were just asking me questions. And the last lesson, the one lady just broke down crying, talking about the church and what it's meant to her and how, you know, transformational this has been. And I thought, man, I think if some of our church people that have been there 40 years could have just sat in on this and been a part of this, I think there would be this like awakening of like, this is what I've been missing. Mm-hmm. So I really think I would say to pastors who are interested in being more intentional about restoring a historical catechumenate, you know, start with new disciples, new believers, get your process really, like, I feel like our process is like a well-oiled machine right now. You know, we have flexibility, we have room for, you know, to deal with the individual and their unique needs. But I mean, mm-hmm. it's very, very structured, you know, when they receive the membership, you know, application, the church manual, by which date they have to read it, and all that stuff is all laid out. And I think focus on your new disciples and believers, and then look for ways to bring your church people who may think, well, I don't need that, you know, maybe as much, to bring them in. And so what I plan to do is going forward is like, when we only have, let's say, you know, one or two that are interested in baptism and membership, and we say, hey, I'd like to, we have this catechism, we go through it, introduces you to the basic Christian faith, would you be willing to commit to that, to go to church members and say, hey, you know, so and so is interested in learning more about the Christian faith, maybe baptism. It would be so great to have someone like you who's been following Jesus for years sit in on that and be a support and just be there to listen and to support and to, you know, read the answers and maybe chime in once in a while, you know, with some of your personal story or something. Would you be willing to make that commitment to invest in this person's life? So the idea is to bring them into the process, and that's my hope. And then that in doing that will actually be really transformational for them as well. So that's been the main approach. But I know you went through, right, the catechism with a group of people, like church members mostly. So what was your experience?
Yeah, my experience was that our 6-week class, which stretched to 8, was they wanted more. So these were persons who went through our typical 6-week classes we have for all of our classes, but they were at a point where they felt like they were just kind of hitting the surface on a lot of it, because they were ready to go to a deeper level with this, right?
Yeah.
Now, interestingly, the class started out with more of a mix. We had some really new, like really, really new believers. I'm talking about people who were just really introduced to Christ within weeks, right? Mm-hmm. A couple of weeks. So they started and then dropped out after 2 weeks, right? But what actually happened, and they're still around, it just they just weren't at that point where they were ready to sit there and have those conversations. But what happened then, the ones that were left were all more at the same level, and then we were able to just dig down a little deeper. Mm-hmm. And it was a really good experience. So we actually from there talked about, hey, we have breakfast together on Sunday morning, so let's just bring your if we don't have another class going, just bring your catechism with you, and we'll just have, that's going to be our table conversation, right? We'll go to a separate room and we'll just eat breakfast and have a conversation. So that's where we're picking up from there. So it was a really good experience. Now, again, you said there was something else there you said that sparked an idea in my mind, and that is that there is a pretty broad cross evangelicalism interest in recovering catechism, catechesis. There is more attention being given to that. It's not just Holy Joys. It's not just, you know, the Methodists or you know, anyone within our particular tradition, but there is a lot of renewed interest across the board. So much so, and you can see this with the publishers, right? The publishers are republishing material quite frequently that has to do with some of the historic confessions and catechisms, creeds, and so forth. So there is a renewed interest. Now, I think I have no part of the answer here, but let me throw this question out. Why do you think there is such a renewed interest now in catechesis, particularly in our English-speaking world? I don't know what it's like. You were recently in India. I don't know if these conversations came up at all there. I'll be in Africa later this year. I think you'll be somewhere, or maybe you're going to India. You were somewhere.
I was in the Philippines. I'm heading to India. So yeah, working with, you know, someone who does training all over the world, he said to me that most parts of the world, if you want to get believers excited, you talk to them about doctrine. And he's like, in America, we've largely lost that. And I think there is some healthy signs of doctrinal theological retrieval going on, but across the board, there's still this, you know, negative, connotation to theology in general. We're very subjective and very emotional in our faith. We don't really get too much into the meat of the word. And in other countries where there's a lot more pressing false doctrine, you know, they're just surrounded by false teachings and they don't have as many trained pastors to guide and direct them. They feel it. They know how much doctrine affects life. They see it firsthand. I don't think we realize how much our good or bad doctrine really does affect us. We don't recognize it. It does, but in other countries there is that felt need. So I think that's part of it. I think the changing culture, there's a growing awareness for us to defend what we believe. I think in some cases, if you look historically, some of the church's best theology did arise out of apologetic and polemical context. So I think that's a similar situation where basic Christian beliefs are being rejected by the broader culture, and there's this need to shore up, what do we really believe about these things? So I do see a lot of positive signs. The New City Catechism that Tim Keller and Redeemer Presbyterian put out is, has gained a lot of traction as far as new catechism goes. It's not my favorite catechism, but it's a great start. It really is a great start for somebody who's not done any catechesis at all. And then there's reprinting, like you said, of the Westminster Shorter and Longer, the Wesley's revision of the Westminster Shorter was republished by Seedbed, the ACNA, Anglican Church in North America, which is a conservative Anglican denomination, put out To Be a Christian. I think that was edited by J.I. Packer. So that's been great, really great catechism, really long. It's like, I think, 200 to 300 questions or something like that. So there, I feel like now if you're going to have a longer, more robust catechumenate, I can see that. But for my purposes, I felt like it got a little bit too long, and I felt like it moved away from the historical emphasis on like concise, theologically packed. So I felt like what their catechism did was more just like give the exposition, the explanation in like simple language. So it's easier to just sit down and read through it. But it's not really like the memorable, theologically dense, packed. It's a different approach, you know. And I kind of felt like the same thing with the Keller's catechism. So it's a little bit of a move away from like Protestant catechisms. But yeah, I think it's important for people, evangelicals, to recognize that catechesis is a thoroughly evangelical thing to do. Like we said, it's about evangelism. It's about being clear on the gospel. It's so ironic that some people associate it with Roman Catholicism, because it was the Protestant reformers of the 16th century who believed that the Roman Church had failed to catechize the laity, and that's what had made them so vulnerable to error and confusion. And nearly every Protestant church, I was just reading the Geneva Catechism, Calvin's catechism, and he talks about this. You know, every church, he basically says every church has to have its catechism, and here's why we're, you know, he just assumes. I mean, it's like right in the DNA of Protestantism. And it was that renewal that ushered in a period of just intense catechesis. You have, you know, Luther's small and large catechism, the Geneva Catechism, I mentioned that. The Catechism of the Church of England, the Heidelberg Catechism, which we have a great appreciation for. I mentioned the Westminster Short and Larger. It's really Protestants that have been the ones that have pushed this historically. And I think, thankfully, we're recovering something of our heritage.
Yeah, that's really interesting. So, and of course, you mentioned earlier that it really was in the Protestant Reformation that it took the Q&A method more so. But even going before that, catechesis really focused on exposition of the Apostles' Creed, right, in preparation for baptism.
Or the Nicene Creed in the Eastern Church. So in the Western Church, Apostles' Creed primarily, but in the East, the Nicene. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And then also the Lord's Prayer and Ten Commandments. Would that be accurate to
say? Yes.
That's pretty consistent. Okay.
Yes.
Any element that has been consistent through the centuries as far as how catechesis has it's been focused on, anything else from scripture in particular, obviously Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, and then that summary of the gospel and the creed. Anything else there?
Yeah. So Apostles' Creed, Ten Commandments and Lord's Prayer, those three things are kind of the heart of catechesis. Martin Luther said that in those three parts, everything we have in the scriptures is comprehended in short, plain, and simple terms. So you have, a summary of the faith in the Apostles' Creed, you have a summary of God's law in the Ten Commandments, and then you have a summary of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And the way that they're used does differ quite a bit. I think most would put the Ten Commandments after the Apostles' Creed. And so it's saying, okay, here's the faith. Now, here's how you live in love because you believe this faith. Other catechisms will put the Ten Commandments first. That's what we've chosen to do. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that, especially in our day and culture where you tell a lot of people you're a sinner and they don't really think they are. So the Ten Commandments serves the purpose of exposing sin, right? That's what God's law was given for, was for the disobedient and the ungodly, and it reveals our sinfulness. And so you've got that, and that really focuses on also on love, on how to live the Christian life. And I think when I catechize people, it's pretty apparent they know they're supposed to be living that way, even, after they become Christians. Apostles' Creed is focused on faith. The Lord's Prayer is focused especially on hope. And so we, in our catechism, we ended with the Lord's Prayer and then a few questions about perseverance and the new creation, the coming heaven. But then the other thing that's always included in historical catechesis is an explanation of the sacraments. And that's the reason for that is pretty obvious, right? Because it's pre-baptismal instruction. So if you're preparing people for baptism, you need to answer the question, well, what is baptism? And if you know anything about the sacraments, you can't really talk about baptism without also talking about the Lord's Supper. The two go together. Baptism is the entrance into the sacramental life of the church. And so on the front cover of the New Methodist Catechism, I'm really excited about the artwork. We have these big wooden doors opened up, and on the doors are six icons that correspond with the six chapters of the Catechism. God the Father in creation, sin in the law, the Son of God in redemption, the Holy Spirit in new life, the church and sacraments, and then prayer and perseverance. And then those doors are opening up, and right in the forefront is the baptismal font. So catechesis, teaching the gospel, opens the doors to baptism, which is then the entrance into a sanctuary with the Lord's table front and center, with a cross on the table, and then an icon of the Trinity above that. And so it is through the gospel and through baptism that we enter into the church's sacramental life. And so there's always an explanation. And this typically happened, by the way, in preparation for the Easter Vigil. So Lent was the period of really focused catechesis, kind of finishing up the catechetical process. And then the Easter Vigil was the high point of the whole service when catechumens were received and baptized.
So you mentioned Luther, you mentioned Westminster, longer and shorter catechism. What's the difference between those two, and why one that's longer, why one is shorter?
The shorter was especially for use with children, and probably children, I would assume, between ages maybe like 6 and 12. I don't know that for sure, but I just know that, usually that's the explanation that's given. I've read some of what the Westminster Divines said about the development of the catechism and how, as they were writing this catechism, they realized they need a shorter form for children. But I think in practice, the shorter actually just got used more because the longer is long. And so I think even adults ended up using it. And then John Wesley revised it and Methodists use it. And then the children's catechisms ended up being a lot shorter. So like Wesley wrote his own children's catechism titled Instructions for Children. And that was, you know, like, I don't know, one sentence answers, maybe 20 word answers or something. And then the Methodist Episcopal Church, the first Methodist denomination, also released a catechism, the Catechism of the Methodist Episcopal Church. And it was intended for, especially for use in Sunday schools with children. And it also was much shorter. So I think that's originally was the reason, but then in practice, the Westminster shorter was just very popular. The Westminster larger is very neglected. It's actually incredible. It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's worth recovering. And I know of a Reformed church that that's the answers that they give every Sunday. So they have like one or two questions, catechism question of the week from the Westminster larger. We do that in our congregation with the New Methodist Catechism. And many of the answers, you know, are drawn from the Westminster shorter and other historical documents.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk a little bit about integration into the Sunday service. We have here and elsewhere talked a little bit about how we will use a question either in, say, a call to worship, or we will recite it together as a congregation. But I want to especially hear also of how a catechism, particularly this New Methodist Catechism, will help in preaching. As a preacher is, say, preparing for Ascension Sunday coming up, or Trinity Sunday, or some other occasional Sunday where we will preach from a passage, but we want to be really intentional and careful about our explanation, our theological explanation of the event, say. So you want to talk about the usefulness of catechism for those purposes, and then if you have any further comments other than what you've said in regard to how else the catechism may be used in the Sunday service, go ahead and make those.
Yeah, how about this? Let me get to that point, but back up and just look at uses for this catechism in general. So obviously the primary use is to prepare catechumens, those who are candidates for baptism and membership. And the catechism is laid out that way. There's a class outline. There's weekly assignments. It's broken down into six parts. There's clear instructions that you can just pick up this book and you can follow it, and it'll take you straight from somebody who says, hey, I'm curious about that baptism thing. You know, I'd like to learn more about the Christian faith. You just follow it basically step by step all the way through to, you know, going over the baptismal vows and giving them a membership application and all that, baptizing them, the rite for baptism is all there. So that's the primary purpose. We also intend for this to be used in a lot of other contexts, because a catechism is unlike other discipleship curriculums where you complete it and you put it away. A catechism is a handbook for the Christian life. It's something you take with you. You keep it with your Bible. And so in family devotions, there are explanatory notes that basically can be read like a devotional. It could be used in a small group setting. I know of a pastor who's been using an early draft of the New Methodist Catechism. I mean, they've worked through this for like 30 or 40 weeks, and their people love it. And they do one question per Wednesday night, and that's how they've used it. And they're drawing on the explanatory notes and looking up the key scriptures. It can be used in Sunday school classes. So I just taught on the human telos, question number one. Why do we start with, why did God make you? I was made to be happy in God. We're introducing students to their final end. And so we talked about what that is and what that means. So we're hoping to develop a whole New Methodist Catechism curriculum that would be a Sunday school curriculum or a class curriculum that would take people through maybe, I don't know, a year and a half or 2 years or more of lessons. So there's that context. There's the corporate worship context. I know, and I just got an email from another church. I've never heard of them. I don't know who the pastor is. I don't know anything about them. They're like, hey, we've been using the new Methodist Catechism. We got a hold of the draft copy. I don't even know how they got it. And we've been using those questions and answers in our call to worship every week. And we love it. Is there any way we can get the scriptures that go with that or whatever? They were asking for more resources. So they're using it for the call to worship. We use it in right before the sermon. So we have a children's sermon, children's moment kind of thing, where I go through some catechesis with children right in the service. It's only a few minutes. The people love it. I love it. And then while the kids are getting their candy and going back to their seats, I have everybody quickly turn in their bulletin to the catechism question of the week. We say that, and then it often correlates with the preaching, but not always. Now, to your question, okay, how can it help in preaching? I think it can help a lot because it's helped me. So Easter was coming up and it, you know, had kind of a hectic week or two leading up to Easter. And I'm like, what am I going to preach on this Easter? And so one of the things I did was go to the question and I'm like, all right, I know we've spent, you know, 30 hours thinking about what are the most important things we need to say about the resurrection. And I know that each phrase and word in that answer is theologically packed. So maybe I'll just take one word or phrase of that catechism and look up one of the key scriptures, and that will be my focus this year. So this year I'll focus on how the resurrection is a proclamation of Christ's lordship, or it is the overcoming of death, or it is the beginning of Christ's work of making all things new, or it is the sure pledge that our body shall also be raised in glory, or it secures that we may be raised by his power to a new life, a spiritual resurrection. You know, there's just so many different ways to, you know, do that. Now, I actually ended up focusing on the resurrection means that we can share in the righteousness which he obtained for us by his death. And so talked about John Chrysostom's Paschal homily, how he says pardon has shone forth from the grave, and really leaned into Paul's words that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then the peace of sins forgiven, the peace with God, and then the peace in our relationships and so forth that comes from that. So yeah, I think it can be a guide. And there's a lot of I attended on vacation once a Reformed church that was doing the Heidelberg. And then the preacher was just preaching topical sermons. So he's preaching a whole sermon on each question and answer, or maybe taking a couple together. And I think they were doing the Ten Commandments. So he's just doing a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, but he was allowing the catechism to guide his priorities.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think if pastors have not tapped into catechism as a resource for preaching, I think this is can be a refreshing and a valuable resource for preachers. You know, keep it close to your desk and use it often as you're preparing messages. I have found, you know, going back to the historical confessions, of course, to the creeds, but the confessions as well as the catechisms, that, as you mentioned, really honing in on a phrase or a word can help me, can guide my sermon and how I unpack that, and building on usually a phrase from Scripture itself, mm-hmm. and that's tremendously helpful. So let's bring this back around to Scripture and catechesis, and remind ourselves and our listeners here of how this is grounded in God's Word and is instructive to us and how we should be teaching God's word.
Yeah, good, good. We believe that scripture itself, right, is a sufficient source of doctrine and is our final authority in matters of faith and practice. And so, you know, catechesis is thoroughly scriptural. We're trying to get people into the word. I believe that people who go through catechesis and then open their Bibles are much better equipped to read the Bible. So there's that aspect of it. But again, even the practice of catechesis emerges from Scripture itself. The church was just trying to continue to do what the apostles did. And so I mentioned that the word catechesis comes from a Greek word that just we usually translate teaching or instruction. That Greek word is katecheo. So you can hear it, katecheo, catechesis. And it shows up several places in the New Testament. Paul talks about you know, wanting to speak words with his understanding to give instruction. 1 Corinthians 14:19, Galatians 6:6 talks about the one who is catechized sharing all good things with the one who catechizes. But I especially like Acts 18:25, because it says that Apollos was catechized in the way of the Lord. And then it describes how Priscilla and Aquila recognized there was some holes in his understanding. He hadn't been catechized with all the new revelation, the Christian revelation. And so it says they took him aside and instructed him, catechized him in the way of God more completely. And that verse has become for me kind of like the go-to verse for this is what we're talking about. This is what we're doing. We're saying, hey, you know, it's great to come to Sunday worship every week, and you're going to, over time, you're going to hear all these great doctrines, and it's great to read your Bible. You're going to get to all these key doctrines, but it's a lot. It's overwhelming. We want to take some time to pull you aside for a few weeks and say, we want to make sure all those foundational teachings are in place. And we want to do this in kind of orderly, systematic way and come alongside you and help you like they did for Apollos. So I think that's a great example of what this looks like. I also often come back to Paul's words in Acts 20:27, where he instructed them in the whole counsel of God. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul was at Ephesus for what, 3 years? About 3 years. So, mm-hmm. You know, the historical catechumenate was about 3 years. And you know, Paul, I think pretty good reason to assume, was systematically expounding the Christian faith over those years. Paul had intentional. And so we see places that suggest or indicate this. See if I can find some of these verses here. I'm trying to remember. There's one in Timothy. It talks about the pattern of teaching. It's slipping my mind what that verse reference is. But there's several places in the New Testament that talk about, you know, hold fast to the pattern of sound words that was delivered to you. There's this implication of some kind of a structure. And actually, people have argued that when the New Testament talks about, like, the apostles' doctrine, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, that was a set body of teaching that was delivered to every disciple from the earliest times. And that is supported by some of those early documents that suggests very early, late first, early second century, the church was collecting together. These are the things that every church that was planted by the apostles received. So we need to make sure we pass on these things to every disciple as well. So we want them to, you know, read the whole Bible with all of its narrative stories and all of that, but we want to make sure these key core doctrines are clearly communicated. Oh, I just remembered the reference there from Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 1:13. And then also Romans 6:17 is another key passage there as well.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And this work here that you've done is, and especially in collecting historical statements, putting them in well-packaged, well-organized manner and of course, with the notes that you've added there as well. I mean, this is a monumental task, and I know again you've spent hundreds of hours already working on this. I have, you know, it's been an honor for me to work alongside of you and to contribute a little bit here and there as well. And I very much appreciate this. I think our preliminary responses have been very, very positive. Very excited to continue to see how this is used in really around the world. There's a lot of opportunity, and as we continue to gain not only feedback but our own personal use of this in our own ministries, we're gonna find, I think, that this is going to be very refreshing for those that we're ministering to. So, yeah, thank you for that introduction. We're going to come back at a later time and walk through the sections of the catechism and give a section-by-section introduction, a little more detail, some of the points of the catechism. And so we'll do that in a different episode. But I think that wraps this up for today. And appreciate the hard work that's been done. And we pray that this will be a blessing to all of those who encounter Christ through this.
Yeah, thanks for your many contributions. Really looking forward to getting this available.
Thank you for listening to the Holy Joys Podcast. Email your questions to podcast@holyjoys.org, and they may be featured on a future episode. Our labors for a holy, happy church are supported by generous listeners like you. Please pray about partnering with us at holyjoys.org/donate.